Yes, ma'am. I understand there's been a murder. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Just the facts. All the facts are in this book? Okay, well, thank you, ma'am. Let me inspect. Yes, ma'am. It's pretty clear that this is no regular whodunit. The whodunit is pretty clear already. But there are some more facts here, and we need to check them out. Good morning, and welcome. This is Faith Community Church, not Dragnet, although we were trying our best, and thank you, Don. Today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4, and it is the first murder. The first murder. What we're going to see in Genesis chapter 4 is not so much the whodunit. That's pretty clear. As a matter of fact, most of you probably already know whodunit. But what we're going to see in Genesis chapter 4 are the mechanics of sin. What we're going to see in Genesis chapter 4 is not so much just for those that were here back then, the players then. What we are going to see and what we want to see, what I hope you are seeking this morning, is to say, Jesus, what do you have for me? Jesus, will you help me to understand how sin works? Out there, certainly, but Jesus, will you help me to understand how sin works in me? But we're not going to leave it there, just so you know. This whole morning is not just about sin. What we've already sung this morning, sure, we've talked about it. It was in the songs that we just sang. We talked about being sinners. But there's something a lot greater than my sin and your sin, right? We also sang, there's room at the cross for you. So we're going to start by seeing sin and how it works, both here in the Bible in Genesis chapter 4, but also going to see some things from the Word that are going to help you and me. But then that's going to lead us right to the cross of Christ. Straightforward. Hey, will you pray with me now? Let's seek Him. Oh, Father, we're looking to You today. We're asking You to help us today. Lord, I so appreciate what John said on the front end of this service. Lord, that it's You that we're seeking to hear from. Lord, in this worship service, we've said to You, we've recounted both for You and for us Your glory and the worthiness of Your Son Jesus Christ because He paid the price on the cross. Lord, we pray that You would guide us now through Your Word, and that You would be our teacher. Holy Spirit, it's You that we want to teach us and to convict us and to comfort us and to encourage us by Your Word and by Your power, God. Oh, Father, we thank You and we come to You in the strong name, like no other name, of Jesus. Amen. So first, let's just walk through our passage. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. We're going to go through these verses, and then we'll go back and kind of walk through them. But first, let's just walk through the passage here. Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now the man had relations, that's Adam had relations with his wife Eve. She conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. Verse 8, Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me from this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. So there's our text. Now let's walk through this, dig a little deeper. So we started there in verse 1. Now the man, of course that's Adam. Now the man had relations with his wife. Now I'm reading to you from the New American Standard, this particular translation, which is my favorite Bible to study. It's a strong translation. But this is one of the few places where it's weak. Because the translators gave us their interpretive idea on this first verb, when what they should have just done was given us the verb. Most English translations just give us the verb. And the verb is the Hebrew verb yada. It just means to know. It's a very common verb in Hebrew. It means to know. So what it really should say is, now the man knew his wife Eve. I love the picture of knowing here in this Hebrew verb. It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of that one flesh relationship that we saw earlier in this book in Genesis. The one flesh relationship between a husband and a wife. And I want to draw your attention here. He knew he had relations with his wife. Now, to be fair, there's not another woman on the earth yet. What I still want you to see is what the scripture says is that he knew his wife. There's no lust, no pornography, no other women in his heart or his mind. There was no acting out. He was not touching anyone other than his wife. And I'm not just speaking to us fellas. This is for all of us. So he knew his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, which comes from this next word, gotten. She says, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. She knew where to give praise. She knew that it was the Lord who had made her able to conceive, even after she and Adam had sinned and death had begun to corrupt already. And yet she knows that it's the Lord who's made her able to conceive a child. Now, verse 2, again she gave birth to his brother, to Cain's brother, Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks. Remember that God had given some stewardship to Adam and Eve over the earth, over all the created order here on the earth. And one of the things that mankind was called to do was to rule over the beasts. And so here we see Abel is a keeper of flocks. He rules over the beasts. Going on to verse 2, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Also, remember, Adam was called to cultivate or work the ground. And initially, he was given to do that there in the garden that God had planted. Just think of the beauty, the order. Oh my goodness. Think of the sweet smells that would have been in that garden. But then when Adam and Eve chose to go their own way and reject God, he sends them. He drives them out of the garden. And so now he still has to work the ground, but it's a ground that's going to resist him. So we see these two boys each representing these aspects of what God had called mankind to do. Let's go to verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord. So these boys, Cain and Abel, they know to honor the Lord. They know that it's the Lord God who's worthy of their life. Now they know that. That doesn't mean that their hearts can respond right necessarily, but they know that, and we see this. We see this offering is brought by Cain. We're told that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And just to kind of bump ahead a quick moment, there's question about, well, what was it about these sacrifices? Was it because one of the boys brought an animal sacrifice, which seems more costly than a grain sacrifice or a fruit? I don't think that's it at all. I don't think that's it at all. And the text doesn't bear that out, by the way. We're going to see in a little bit, we're going to see what's going on here. In Leviticus chapter 2, there's only about 16 verses in the whole chapter in Leviticus 2. And 15 or 16 times the words grain offering are used there. So apparently a grain offering was a valid thing to bring to the Lord. So that can't be the reason why it goes awry. Let's go on to verse 4. We read, Abel on his part, the second son, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And now we read this, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Had regard. The thing that's going on here, the operative idea in the original language is this idea, this verb, it means to gaze upon. It means to give attention, to pay attention to something or someone. I'm talking about the verb that we translate here as had regard for. It means that the Lord God found Abel's sacrifice acceptable. It means that he was able to gaze upon it. There's even an idea of kind of burning that comes out of this, but it means that he could gaze upon it. It means that he was paying attention. It means that he found it acceptable. And I don't think that this can have to do with the nature of the sacrifice itself. I don't think that works, because later on, as I just mentioned to you in Leviticus 2, grain offerings are a very common thing, and they're pleasing to the Lord when done with the right heart. I think that's the key. So the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Now verse 5, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. It was as if the Lord ignored Cain's offering. That's the idea. It means that he didn't gaze upon it. It means that he didn't pay attention to it. There's something amiss. If we look at 1 John 3, verses 11 and 12 for a quick moment, it says this. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? And here's the key. Here's the key for us to understand this had regard and had no regard. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. So now we see that there's something else going on. When God looked at the offering, what he was looking at was the heart. You know, that's the same that he does today with you and me. You know, we think of the ways that we can offer. We can offer service or time or energy or money or care, different things. But Old Testament, New Testament, God is really clear. He's looking at our heart. He's looking at my motive. He's looking at my intention. Not so much the outward thing. I could give $1 million to the Lord if I had $1 million. But remember, Jesus said that the little old lady who gave the two smallest coins had given more than everybody else. Right? It wasn't about the amount. It was about the heart. And so here, I don't think it's right or fair at all to say that it's about the nature of the offering. I think it's about the heart. God was looking at what was going on in Cain and in his brother. And he found Cain to be evil and his brother righteous. But Cain, and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry. Now think about this for a minute. Cain brings an offering to the Lord, and his brother Abel brings an offering to the Lord, and the Lord has no regard for Cain's offering. And the next thing we read right here is, and Cain became very angry. Does that make sense to you? Think about that for a minute. Does that follow? The Lord God, who made your daddy, and then made your mama from your daddy, and you're the first generation that's got a belly button. And you're offering him something of yourself. It's supposed to represent your heart, not just the work of your hands. And he doesn't have regard for your offering. And so you get very angry. Like, that just doesn't make sense to me. It said, we're told that he got very angry. Why not get very sad? Wouldn't that make more sense? Why not get very determined to make it right? Wouldn't that make more sense than to get very angry if his heart were to please the Lord? But it's not. It's not. What we see, what we've already seen there in 1 John, Cain's heart is not for the Lord. And so his offering from his heart is not regarded. It's rejected, in essence, because God sees what's going on in Cain's heart. And so instead of doing what I think Cain should have done, instead of getting angry, what I think he should have done is I think he should have gotten repentant. I think he should have seen, oh, there's something bad, there's something yucky going up in here, and the Lord sees it. And so he's rejected the offering of my hands. He sees that my deeds are evil because they're coming from a heart that's evil. What I think Cain should have done is I think he should have gotten repentant. I think he should have looked inside his own heart and said, you know what? God sees everything. And he sees what's going on in my heart right now. Oh, God, save me. Oh, God, help me. He should have gotten down, and instead he raised himself up and got very angry. What? This only makes sense if his heart is not to please the Lord. So Cain became very angry, and then we read, and his countenance fell. And remember that countenance, that's a nice older word for his face, right? His countenance, his face showed what was going on in his heart. But among other things, what we see is that Cain here loses his joy. Right? Cain's trying to make this about somebody else. I'm going to see that more in a moment. But Cain loses his own joy. His countenance falls. And then the Lord, verse 6, and then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? I think that's a good question. Why are you angry, man? What do you have to be angry about? What could God have said? Cain, I'm the one that's angry. Your heart is not for me. Why are you so angry, man? I'm God. I'm holy. There's something wrong in your heart, Cain. But he says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Proverbs 19, verse 3 says, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. Oh, and that's what we see going on right here. Cain is ruining his own way, and yet he's very angry. He has no one to be angry with except himself. And yet his anger, Lord, see what's happening. The Lord is appealing to Cain. He's calling out to Cain. He's calling out to Cain's heart, saying something's not right. Make it right. Humble yourself. And we see that Cain is angry. The Lord goes on, and why has your countenance fallen? And then verse 7, if you do well. By extension, this means that God is saying, Cain, you've done poorly. He says, if you do well. In other words, it's not too late, Cain. If you do well, if you make a change, if you choose to humble your heart, if you choose to repent and turn back to me, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Cain, you can have your joy back, man. But you got to turn your heart. You got to do well. He goes on in verse 7, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Look at what's happening here. God himself is pleading with Cain. He's wooing Cain. He's attempting to woo, to call Cain back. Do you see the mercy? Do you see the patience of God here? I do. And it's a beautiful thing. The long-suffering of God here. But look how God says this. He says, sin is crouching at the door. It's like a wild animal, and it is ready to chew you up, man. But you've got to master it. There's a battle raging in you, Cain. Don't let sin win in you, man. That's what I hear God saying. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, 8, 9. I know it for many of you, you're already thinking of these verses. Be of sober spirit. In other words, think rightly. Let your mind be guided by what's true and what's right and what's holy. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You know, apparently Cain's situation and our situation are not that different. Go figure. You know, from Genesis 3 to now, sin is working in you and in me. Sin is at work, and it's trying to shut you down. If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, sin is trying to keep you deceived and proud and resistant. And if you're a follower of Christ, sin is trying to shut down your faith and keep you from walking closely with the Lord your God, because the way has been made for you. Your sin has been taken out of the way through Jesus Christ, if you are, in fact, in Christ. And yet sin is still trying to undermine. The evil one, you have an enemy. We talked about him a few weeks ago, and he is still trying to shut your faith down. He's trying to shut my faith down. He doesn't want me to grow in Jesus. He doesn't want me to be bold in living out and giving out the gospel of Jesus so that others can come to know and grow in Christ. He doesn't want that. You and I have an enemy. Cain had an enemy. Cain's enemy was crouching at the door. Our enemy prowls around. Same enemy. Trying to do the same thing. And just like God told him, you must master it, God tells us, resist him. Firm in your faith. Yeah, I really like this last night. I'm going to refer to something Don said last night in the concert, which again was a joy. Thank you. But he talked about the darkness and the fear that are kind of rampant and also I think more visible than normal in our society and even in us. And even in us, that darkness and that fear can come a calling, not just in the middle of the night, but certainly in the middle of the night. And Don gave us a recipe. He said, run to the Psalms. Read the Psalms. Cry out to God. Amen. Base your life on what you know is true, which is the Word of God. He said, run to the Word of God. Run to God Himself through His revealed Word. So we go back to our text this morning, but you must master it. And now verse 8. Cain told Abel, his brother. We don't know exactly what he told him, but he told him something about this wrestling match. Or as we say in North Carolina, wrestling match. He said something to his brother about what was going on. Maybe he said, you know, God's been talking to me about it. I'm struggling, man. We don't know. But then we go on in verse 8, and it came about when they, the boys, the brothers, were in the field. Here it comes, y'all. That Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Not even God himself. God has been walking alongside Cain, pleading with Cain. And what we see here is the power of sin. We see the power of sin. Look at Hebrews 3:13. We see there this phrase that we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You and I, we can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. John chapter 8, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Sin is powerful stuff. But it's not the place for you or me to be hanging out, brothers and sisters. Sin is powerful stuff. And it moved the first brother to rise up out in the field and take the life of the second brother. Killed him. Not even God could talk Cain out of that sin. Now verse 9, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?'" Now don't misunderstand, this is rhetorical. Right? This is rhetorical. God is trying to draw Cain's attention to something. And it's for us. Right? It's not that God doesn't know what's happened. This is for Cain's sake. Cain! Oh, Cain! What is going on with you and your brother, man? Cain, what's going on in your heart, man? Cain, where's Abel, your brother? You know what else I see here? I see God giving Cain, right off the bat, a chance to confess. Cain, where's your brother Abel? God, I did it! God, I'm so sorry! Is that what happens? Nope. Cain, where is Abel, your brother? Now here's Cain's response. I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Get off me, God. Leave me alone, man. What we see here is the opposite of repentance. It's arrogance. It's pride. It's self-satisfaction. Look at 1 John 3, verse 10. "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." Nor the one who does not love his brother. Cain asks a question, and his question is rhetorical. He means it to be real, but it's really a rhetorical question as well. Am I my brother's keeper? What, do I got to know where he is all the time? Of course, this isn't about knowing where he is it? But it is about him being his brother's keeper. Greatest commandment. What's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then the second is like it. To love your neighbor as yourself. And remember what neighbor means. Neighbor means nearby. Literally, neighbor, it means someone who's near. That's what it means, literally. In other words, anybody that's around you, that's your neighbor. And this was his brother. And he killed him. You know, one of the things the Lord's been challenging me in lately, and I mean, like personally, in my spiritual life, is not throwing somebody under the bus. How can I cover my brothers and my sisters? Literally, I mean, how can I, through love, how can I cover? Not take the low road, but is there a way that in the midst of conversing with people and dealing with situations, is there a way that instead of throwing somebody under a bus, instead of throwing gasoline on a little fire and making it a conflagration, is there some way that I could, by love, not throw my brother or my sister under the bus? Is there some way that I could take it on the chin and guard them? Because that's what I think love looks like. I think that's one of the things that love looks like. And of course, God wouldn't need to be talking to me about this if I always covered my brother, would he? God's convicting me of what love really looks like. And I praise the Lord for that. Cain's response, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? You see what he does? Cain is following in his daddy's footsteps. Remember what Adam did when the Lord confronted him about what he and Eve had done? Adam, what is this ye have done? Well, Lord, the woman that you gave me, it's all y'all's fault. And we see Cain do something similar to his father here. He deflects. He deflects blame. He says, I'm not my brother's keeper. It's not my job to take care of my brother. Oh, yes, it is. And I'm not talking to Cain anymore. It is your job and it's my job to take care of your brother and your sister and of your neighbor. That is your job. It really is. That's pure Bible. Cain repudiated. He deflected. Again, we see bad stuff going on in Cain. Verse 10, he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Verse 11, now you are cursed from the ground. Remember, the ground had already been cursed because of Adam's sin. And now we see something more on top of that. Now, Cain, you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Verse 12, when you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. We had already been told that, right, to Adam and to all of mankind following Adam, one of the outworkings of Adam and Eve's sin was that Adam, right, the curse to Adam in particular, was that he would have to work the ground and be by the sweat of his brow that he would be able to produce from the ground. Whereas before, that's not the way God talked about it at all. It sounds like in the garden, there weren't weeds that were constantly choking everything. And now by the sweat of his brow, and now for Cain, there's even a, it's like curse upon curse. It will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer. So there's the first part of a curse to him. It will no longer yield its strength to you. And then secondly, you'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Now verse 13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. How do you hear that? He's just murdered his brother. And now he's been told that he's going to have to work harder as a farmer and he's going to be a wanderer. My punishment is too great to bear. What's that sound like to you? Whining. Somebody call the ambulance, right? I mean, that's what it sounds like. That's what it sounds like. Again, what we see here is not godly sorrow. We don't see conviction of sin. We don't see repentance. What we see is the opposite. And it is a sad, sad day. You know, Genesis 4, kind of an ugly follow-on to Genesis 3. No godly sorrow, no repentance. He's only sorrow for himself. He's only sorry for himself. He's not sorry for God and how he's sinned against God. He's not sorry that he's killed Abel. He seems to have forgotten about Abel, the brother that, yes, it was your job to care for your brother, and you killed your brother. Verse 14, behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. My response, bear with me for a moment, my response in my flesh to this is kind of like, so? You just killed a guy. There's not a lot of people on the earth, brother. You just killed a guy. Somebody's going to kill me. Just a little later on in Genesis, we're going to see the right of the sword given, which is the basic idea that when someone kills, their life will be taken. Right? We see it laid out more particularly in the New Testament, the right of the sword given to the government to bring justice to evildoers. He says, somebody's going to kill me. Evildoers tend to decry the same evil when they're on the receiving end. I watch court, like real, not like, you know, reality TV, but real court stuff sometimes. And it's amazing to me that murderers, oftentimes when their sentences are handed out, they'll like swoon or pass out, or sometimes they'll rage, you know. No repentance. Now verse 15, so the Lord said to him, therefore whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. Do you know what I see here? Mercy. 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 I see the same mercy that God has given to me. Only what he's given to me, he's given the life of his son, Jesus Christ. There's room at the cross for me. Praise the Lord. Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. So some of you are probably aware that in generations past, and gosh, I don't know, maybe even still today, that there are people who actually claim to be expositors of the Word of God, preachers speaking in the name of God, who have tried to say that this sign is somehow related to ethnicity, and that therefore certain skin colors are less worthy. For real, for real. Isn't that horrendous? Isn't that? Yeah, false teaching. The sign is never clarified. Never are we told anywhere in the Word of God what the sign was, how it worked. We're never told. It's never clarified any more than what we're given right here, ever, ever, ever. But it has nothing to do with ethnicity, folks. Absolutely nothing. Stand for what's true. Fight against what's false. So there's the scripture. So there we've walked through the scripture itself. But now a few things for us. And first, you know, we've talked about sin a lot. We've seen some of the workings of sin, the dynamics of sin here this morning in this hard passage. But before we go any further, I'm a preacher. Right? I'm the guy that when I meet somebody for the first time and they don't know what I do, I'm the guy that when they hear what I do, they immediately apologize for all the cussing they've just done in our conversation up to that point. That's me. I'm the guy. And I'm like, hey, you know, relax. You just be you and I'll just be me. Everything, you know, it's okay. That's me. I'm a preacher. I'm a professional Christian. I get paid to be good. You're good for nothing. Sorry, just some pastor humor there. I'm sure you may have heard that before. But here's the deal. I'm talking to a bunch of church folk. Right? Everybody I'm talking to right now is church folk. Maybe somebody online is not church folk, but we pray that you will become church folk. And I mean that in the rightest of ways, in the beautifulest of ways. But here's the deal. There are some times in my life where, and the Lord is gracious and helped me to see this in my own life, there have been times in my life where I come off like I don't sin. And we've got to be careful. I have to be careful, and you have to be careful. I'm going to tell you. You know, if you've been here for a while, you know, there are times I share with you my sin struggles. I don't try to make any kind of false idea that your pastor is somehow way up on this pedestal somehow. And you can almost see my feet from where you are. That's a lie from the pit of hell. I do want to be, and I should be, as all elders should be, an example, a good, godly example for you. But folks, don't you ever think that I need the grace of God less than you, because that's a lie. No one of us is without sin. And I don't think any of us, I don't think anybody sitting here this morning, I don't think any one of us, if somebody came up to you and said, are you without sin? Do you ever, I don't think anybody said, nope, not me, I never sin, never touch the stuff. I don't think any of us would try to make that case. That's absurd. But brothers and sisters, there have been times in my life, unmeaning, when I have come off like I've kind of got it all together. And that's a bad thing. That's a bad thing. When you and I, if any of us were to come off that way, and especially to our neighbors, which means anybody around us, you know, to our family, to our co-workers, to our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Look at 1 John 1:8. I call this sin? Who, me? Yes. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Real straightforward. We would never say, asked outrightly, plainly, well, I don't sin, I have no sin. But there is a danger for you and for me, brothers and sisters, honestly. There have been times in my life when the Lord has convicted me in the moment sometimes and sometimes after the fact. You know, Andrews, you try to come off like somebody that you're not. How on earth could somebody see the mercy of God in my life if I act like I don't need the mercy of God? Not a good place to be. Not a good place to be. Not a place that I want to hang out at all. But sometimes we can come off that way, and we should not. We should not. Bad place to be. I'm reminded again, I was having a conversation with Don Wirtson last night, and he and I were talking a little bit out in the lobby before the concert started, and I said, I hope that you didn't or anybody else didn't take this the wrong way, but I said he's a regular guy. And I meant that in the best of ways. I hope you took it the way I meant it. Did you take it the way I meant it? Okay, he says it's okay. But one of the things that he said when it was just the two of us sitting out there, he said, God hates the sin of arrogance. Amen. And I don't want to be arrogant. And I don't want to try to come off like I don't struggle with sin. But even more than that, what I really want to come off like is that there's a God in heaven who saves sinners. That's the good news. Greater than my sin is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God himself died on a cross, took my sin on himself to save me from my sin. That's the good news. Second thing, I want to talk about what I'm calling sin mechanic, or the dynamics of sin really quickly. James 1, verses 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. In other words, when I'm tempted, or when I choose to give into that temptation and sin, it's all me. God is no part of that. Well, God, you... No, it wasn't God, it was me. Verse 14, but each one is tempted. Now look, there's a progression here. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So first there's a lust. There's a desire for something that's inordinate, that's not right. Starts with this seed of lust that's enticing. And then verse 15, then when lust has conceived, when it's found a home, when I've not resisted it, when I've not shut it down and run to Christ, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And that's how sin works, not just in Cain. That's how sin works in me and in you. That's how sin is trying to work. But we must resist him, the evil one, our adversary. And finally, sin and the gospel. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. The best news you're going to hear today. If you will walk in the light, you know what that means? If you'll humble yourself, if you'll come to the Lord and let him be God and you be the servant, let him be the one who works righteousness. Let him be the one who takes away sin, and you be the one who receives the mercy of God. If you will walk in that light, he'll make you clean. But it's by his blood, right? We sang it on the front end. There's room at the cross. The cross, you know, we wear crosses around our necks and, you know, earrings and, you know, tattoos. The cross was not jewelry or adornment 2,000 years ago. It was torture and murder. There's room at the cross because Jesus died there. That's why there's room at the cross. For sinners like me and sinners like you. So here's the question. Are you in Christ? Are you resting in Jesus today? Do you know that you know that you know that you're resting in his, in what Christ has done? Because you're believing? Is that where you are today? Is there something getting in the way? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ, but you're not walking, you're not reveling in the sweetness of his mercy? Because if that's where you are, if you've allowed sin to cloud the way, right? You're still in Christ, but if you're allowing sin to fracture your relationship, you can do what Cain did not do. You can simply run to God. You can humble yourself and you say, God, I'm sorry. God, I don't want to live that way. You know what that is? That's repentance of the mind. God, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to give myself to those things. I don't want those things to rule me. I want you to rule me. You're a kind master. Lord, let me be your slave, not the slave of sin. If you're not in Christ, you can do that same thing. You can run to the only Savior from sin. You can say, I don't want to live that way. I don't want to try to be my own Savior. I can't save me from my sin. Jesus, I need you. I throw myself out to you, Jesus. Catch me. It's the only way to live. Let's pray. Let's pray. Ushers, you can come on down as we pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we're looking to you today because you have given us a Savior from sin. We don't have to let sin be a master over us, a ruler over us. Oh, God, we praise you that by the cross that was death for Jesus, there was separation for you and your Son, the only time. Lord, but that cross is life and peace and joy and eternity for me. And for all of us who are trusting in your Son, Jesus, Lord, let us trust you with our whole self. Lord, don't let us dabble in sin as believers. And Lord, for those who are watching or listening today that are not resting in Christ, oh, Father, we pray that you would bring them to the cross, or that you would woo them with cords of love, that you would draw them to the cross of Jesus, and that there they would lay themselves out and let the blood of Jesus cleanse them. Oh, Lord, we praise you and thank you. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.